pray. Jesus, we come to you now, and you are all that we need. Jesus, we've come here today to worship you in song, in spiritual songs, and hymns. We've come today to hear the bread of life, the word of God opened up. So God, prepare us even now to hear your word. I pray, Father God, that the words that are sung and mostly the words that are preached today will be anointed and they will fall on ears that have not hardened their hearts. And Father God, that we will leave here changed because we have had an encounter with you. So God, be with us, guide us, lead us, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Brother Tim, come on up. Where are you? How many of you figured out Thursday night a storm can happen really quick? So Tim's going to tell us what to do in case that happens.
So based upon that, if you kind of look around in your area, you'll see a letter on a pew. We'll have ushers and security team, safety team, come on down, and you'll get ushered on out, and we've got protected space for you throughout the church that's been verified by a third party. And if you have any other special needs, just kind of look us up. We're spotted around in different locations, trying to help everybody and clear the church as quick as we can. And that's about it. As long as you can see that, and the usher will hold it up, walk you out. The kids in the preschool and the babies, they have already got a plan. So just trust us, and we'll get you where you need to be. Thank you.
Amen. So you know what a stickler I am for thematic worship, right? I try to support what the pastor is going to say and preach on. And so with that in mind, Tim, we're going to sing Till the Storm Passes By. We're not going to do that. We are going to be thematic today, though, and sing songs that encourage us, that exhort us to live a holy life, to live a Christian life, to live a life that would not let us get caught in the deceitfulness of sin. Amen? And so these songs hopefully will remind us of that. Let me say this, too. When we sing and we exhort one another to sing and to have joy, let me speak a word to people who just came in here and maybe heard the most devastating news you've heard. A medical problem, a loss of a job, a relationship that's breaking apart. There's a great song that says, I sing because I'm happy. And that's true. But we also sing and praise God because sometimes life is dark. And we desperately need, that joy of the Lord, right? And so whether you're on a mountaintop or whether you're in a valley, this is for you. He keeps me singing.
This is the sweet and low. Hear that I am.
great hymn about singing praise to the Lord. And I love the way this hymn writer put it. Come, thou fount of every blessing. He's praying to God. Tune my heart to sing thy praise. Here's a hymn writer that knows, I can't praise God, Lord, unless you put in my heart the ability to do so. Amen? So let's make that our prayer today. Lord, let the Holy Spirit, let my heart worship you in spirit and in truth today. God, we just thank you for putting your spirit in us that allows you to give you praise in and of ourselves. Lord, we wouldn't do this, but because of your spirit living in us, we now desire to give you praise and to worship you in spirit and in truth, and for that we thank you, Lord. Lord, here in just a few weeks, we're going to be experiencing the greatest act of your love ever. The dying on the cross, the going to a grave for 3 days, the resurrection. Lord, we just want you to prepare our hearts and prepare our minds to experience that afresh and anew this Resurrection Sunday here in a couple of weeks. And Lord, with our Palm Sunday next week and participating in the Lord's Supper, all those things that just are so near and dear to the heart of a Christian, Lord, we pray that you help us to experience that fully and to let those experiences just draw us closer to you each and every day. Lord, thank you for this time of worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name, sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day.
bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Well, good morning. I trust that you will take advantage of the services that are lined up for us. Next Sunday morning is Palm Sunday. And biblically, in the Gospels, we know that that signals the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And that is a fulfillment of Zechariah 9. Behold your king riding into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. God makes no mistakes, and he reminds us what will take place, and they're waving palm branches, and they're shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We'll take part in the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning, on Palm Sunday morning, which, like this text in front of you, the Lord's Supper, in many ways, is designed as a means of grace to help sustain your faith. So I hope you won't miss that. And then next, the Sunday after, Easter Sunday morning, we'll have a sunrise service at 7. We'll eat some breakfast. Y'all in? Yeah? Well, if you don't come to sunrise, don't be skipping out on the message to get the meal, right? So next Sunday, we will have you mark your card for us, which is just your connection card, whether you will attend sunrise so we're able to prepare enough food. So for you that sleep late and say, well, I'm going to catch the breakfast, just remember, if you didn't sign that, if you don't do it, right? Look forward to that. And then we'll have worship at 9 and 10:30. No Sunday school on Easter Sunday morning, okay? Keep that in mind. All right. Lesson 3 on fighting for the faith together. Now, you recall the outline. We've made it through 1 and 2. Last week, we discussed how we should look out for one another, thinking about that key word, take care, brothers. And we don't want to fall away from the living God. We don't want to be led away from the living God. And then this week, encourage one another while there is still time to warn against sin's deception. The Bible says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Meaning God was provoked for 40 years. Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Verse 19, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Last week we began the sermon by asking the question, how do you plan on getting to heaven? We followed that up with, do you have a plan to continue in the faith so as to go to heaven? Today I ask a similar question, but not the exact same. Do you have a plan to guard against an evil heart of unbelief? Do you have a plan to guard against an evil heart of unbelief? What is your strategy to maintain faith in the promises of God and his threats? Right? It's not just his promises, but also the warnings and the threats. And that's what Hebrews 3, 12 through 19 is. It's a warning passage. So our passage this morning instructs us clearly that fighting against unbelief is a community project. All right, everybody with me? Look clearly at the beginning of 13. But exhort one another every day. Now, do you see this clearly from the text that this is a community project? God has ordained relationships and community to help us get to heaven. Getting safely to heaven involves people who have helped you fight unbelief and people who have helped you foster faith. So, here's a really important statement. The perseverance of the saints is a community project. And I hope you don't forget that. I hope that that statement sticks in your mind. To persevere in faith and obedience and good works is a community project because God has ordained relationships for the preserving of and the building up of faith to prevent an unbelieving heart. This is what God has ordained. God has ordained that His people get to heaven together. Hallelujah. Relationships are for the camaraderie in fighting the fight of faith. So let's dig into this next division in the sermon. Encourage one another while there is still time to warn against sin's deception. You will note that this is the antidote to an unbelieving heart. That's interesting, isn't it? Encouraging one another while there is still time is the antidote to an unbelieving heart. So the warning has weight. It has gravity. I mean, I don't know if you woke up this week thinking about this text, but I did. I'm preaching it, so obviously it's on my mind and heart, but it should be equally on your mind and heart this week to consider where God has you at this time in your life and in this church and hearing the word preached to reflect on the terminology in here. Watch out. Look out for an unbelieving heart where you're lured away by sin's deceptiveness and you end up falling away from the living God. I don't know if we could hear anything more important for us than to think about that terminology of an unbelieving heart. I think getting to heaven is pretty important. Conversely, I think falling away from the living God is something that we should think seriously about. And please, my prayer is that you hold the tension between the clear promises of God that we rejoice in, but also the peril, right? Both of those need to be held in tension. The peril of falling prey to a heart of unbelief is serious and it's grave and it demands our attention. So the first response when you hear this warning should not be, "Not me, Lord. I will never fall away from you." I remember an apostle who said that. You remember Peter when he said that? Sure he did. It should be, our response should be, "Please not me, Lord. Hold me fast." That should be your response of a heart of humility before the Lord. So if you feel the weight of the warning, then I pray your soul will gravitate toward the antidote. Okay? If you feel the warning, you sense the warning, then you should gravitate to this. And the antidote is given in this simple phrase, encourage one another. Here is what you do to prevent it and to have the antidote against it. Encourage one another. Now, it's got a conjunction. You see it? But verse 13 begins with that conjunction, and grammar is important. So, but is the parallel to watch out. And it's also the contrast to the unbelieving heart. It is presented here as the positive counterpart to a negative exhortation. So rather than go into a heart of unbelief or disbelief, the audience is encouraged to encourage each other in the faith. And the word encourage means to exhort. It means to encourage, appeal to, urge. And for you that care a whole lot about grammar, and you should, this is a present active imperative. Why is that important? The idea is not just that I come to you and drop you a few words of encouragement ever so often. It really means that I must be in the habit of continually encouraging. I mean, it's an imperative command, meaning it has the force of God commanding us to encourage one another. And then it has more than that because it's a present imperative, meaning it needs to be habitual. It needs to be continual in our hearts and lives. In other words, you need to become an encouraging person. Now, don't look at your neighbor and say, that's you. No, it's you. It's you. Everybody that claims the name of Christ. And I would say more specifically, if you're a member of this body, you know Christ and you're a member of this body, then circle yourself, not your neighbor. You got to develop the habit of encouragement so that you're characterized with an attitude and a behavior of one who encourages. We may say this is a call to be a watchful encourager. Why? Verse 12. Take care. Look out. Be watchful. To do what? To be an encourager. So, we often hold a narrow understanding of encouraging. And I'll be honest with you, there is a very wide semantic range in the Greek when you deal with this word parakaleo. So, it spans everything from comfort, we like that, consolation, that's good, but also exhorting. Now, we're not so keen on that one. We like to be encouraged, but this word carries all of it. So, in the book of Hebrews, we would have to say contextually, what would we say about times when the word parakaleo is used to encourage? What will we say about it? Well, in Hebrews, it always has the sense of exhorting faith, good works, and perseverance. Okay? So, this is true in the verbal form and also in the noun form when we encounter the word. We are exhorted in our faith. We are exhorted to unto good works. As a body, we are exhorted to persevere. There is a famous passage of Scripture that you know of in the book of Hebrews that contains this word. You want to see it? All right, Hebrews chapter 10. It's you should know this text. When you don't show up for church, most pastors preach this to you, right? But I want you to notice how the word is used here. It's so important to see it. Chapter 10, verse 23. Notice the similarity of what's said in Hebrews 3. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You know, ultimately, that's why you're going to get to heaven, right? Because our God is faithful, and he has promised, and he is faithful. Verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another. There's your word, parakaleo. Stir up. Encourage one another to love and good works. And here's your favorite verse that you have stuck on your refrigerator door. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. I'm sorry, stir up's a different word. There's your word. But encouraging one another, parakaleo, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Remember in Hebrews, there's the already and not yet. We're living in between Christ's advent to heaven and the fact that he's coming again. And so we're called by God to think about that coming again, that drawing near, the day of Christ. And then he says in verse 26, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. We'll hit that before long. But here's the deal. Do you see the connection when he brings in this word encouraging? Do not forsake the assembling together, but be in this present tense, habitual habit of encouraging one another regularly as you see the day of Christ drawing near. And I just think to myself, if you're concerned about Christ coming back, you ought to be concerned about going to church. I mean, that's just what hits me in my face. How about y'all? I mean, that's what I think of. Believers should gather together, as the author says, to strengthen and encourage one another. Now, I find this fascinating. Falling away from God can be prevented if believers encourage one another daily. Now again, God ordains the end to the means and the means to the end. So you have to understand that regarding the sovereignty of God. But he's designed it in such a way that there is a prevention, there's an antidote. Encouragement can stave off spiritual hardness that's incited by sin's deception. Advice, correction, encouragement from others are the means by which the deception of sin is unmasked for us. Sometimes you don't see it. You're walking right in the middle of danger, but your brother and sisters in Christ do see it. We need to be reminded of the goodness of God, don't we? We've got a good, good Father. You've been given so much by Christ purging you from your sins, remembering your sins no more. But on the flip side of that, you need to be reminded of the dangers of unrepentant sin. I just hit it in verse 26 of chapter 10. If you go on sinning deliberately without repentance, something's wrong, right? That's the path of an unbelieving heart. That's the fruit of an unbelieving heart is unrepentance. A heart that has not been taken out, stone taken out, flesh put in. That's what it looks like. So I would have said, if I would have written chapter 3, verse 13, I would have said, in order to keep from having an unbelieving heart, read your Bible daily. I would have said, we need to pray a lot. Now, both of those things are essential. Praying and reading the Word of God, you have to have that, right? Yet he says the antidote to an unbelieving heart is mutual encouragement within the church designed by our sovereign God, and it's designed specifically to counteract the evil heart of unbelief. Now it says one another, but exhort one another. Again, grammar is important. This is a reflexive pronoun, and it highlights a reciprocal action of encouragement to one another. Here's the way it's written in the Greek. Encourage each one of yourselves the other. Now that's a lot, but the language is trying to get to the fact that it's emphatic that every single one of us needs to be involved with this. Is everybody listening? Now, if this is ever an in-your-face sermon, it's this one. If you came in here today as a believing Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, then this is highlighting your responsibility to your brothers and sisters in this church family. So, this is to be reciprocal. There is unity. There's interaction. The writer is making it emphatic. Each soul within the body needs to take up the responsibility for mutual encouragement to the body. The sole responsibility does not fall upon our 14 elders. We do have a responsibility as one who looks out for your soul, and we're going to give an account. But this text doesn't say, let the elders do it. It says, everybody, each one, look out for one another. So, it is make sure that you are involved in mutual encouragement to prevent among our body a heart of unbelief. So, the perseverance of saints, once again, is a community project. So if you're in this body of believers, there's a responsibility that falls squarely upon you. It is the job of encouraging, exhorting each other in the faith, good works, and perseverance. Question, are we working this kind of encouragement to the faith in the lives of others in our church body? That's a good question. Isolationism, cherishing your own privacy, putting yourself first, is an absolute killer to the spirit of Hebrews 3:13. Agreed? When you are selfish, and I am selfish, and we don't pour ourselves out for people in order to encourage them to faith, to good works, and love, then we're in trouble. We're not functioning as we should. When we are selfish, we do not pour ourselves out for people. However, this is the very call of God on our lives, to exhort and encourage each other so that we all get to heaven safely. So the idea of getting to heaven is important, don't you think? The notion that we can fall away from the living God is important. So we come to this place, we come in here to worship, and I pray you came in with a conscious conviction to say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm setting you up the moment you say that. You also are taking the responsibility to make sure you are encouraging one another and exhorting one another in faith and works and love. Now, How often does this need to take place? I'm glad you ask. The question is answered in the text, but exhort one another every day. Every day. The idea is not that we need to gather as a church body every single day. I would wear out and so would you, right? It's not speaking of the assembled corporate body hearing the word preached and lifting psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The expression is emphatic and reads like this: by each day or according to each day. So, does this text hold some significance for us? Well, the writer highlights the word today from Psalm 95:7. That's where it comes from. That's why he's talking about today. Here's the deal. We need this every single day, and it doesn't mean that we can come together and gather and hear a preaching service every week. But I'm going to expand that in a few moments to tell you that if it's just Sunday morning only that you are engaged in the body of life of this church, then you're missing it. It takes way more than that to encourage each other. Today is the day of opportunity while our hearts are not hardened. Because the text says, lest you. He's not addressing them with already a hard heart, he's thinking. Lest you enter into this. Today, you can still hear his voice. Is that not true? Today, you can still hear his voice. Today, your heart is not hardened. Today is the day when our hearts are not given over to unbelief. Furthermore, the day of final rest has not arrived for you because I'm looking at you. So we think of today. It is still today. It's a day when mutual encouragement and exhortation are needed for all of us. There's urgency to this. Encourage one another daily as long as it is still called today. Here's a simple fact. The Christian life can only be lived daily. We live the Christian life daily. You can't sit here and say, well, I'll live the Christian life tomorrow. I must live it and you must live it today. If this is true, and it is, how often do we need the encouragement? Every single day. I need to be an encouraging brother, or you need to be an encouraging brother or sister daily. So the practice doesn't require us to meet every day of the week as a corporate assembly. Believe me, many of you email. You write letters. You text. How don't we text people and one another? This is multifaceted, right? But here's the deal. It requires intentional togetherness. And if we're living in the U.S. frame of mind of isolationism and privacy, when I shut my garage door, I shut the world out, I'm done. You can't be like that if you're going to fulfill Hebrews 3:13 in this church body. It's impossible for us to do this if it is requiring us to do it daily. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote the book called Life Together. And we have modified it of one of our slogans in our church, Life Together Under the Word. I'm glad some of you read that coming in the commons. Here's what Bonhoeffer said. Listen close. Don't tune me out. The believer lauds the Creator God, Redeemer, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the bodily presence of a brother. Let me stop there. Philip Shuford had a heart attack yesterday, and he's okay right now. But I'm telling you, I read this quote and put it in my sermon before I walked in to the ICU yesterday, critical care unit, after he had had his stent put in. And when brothers meet eyes together, there's just something about the presence of the Holy Spirit of God that overwhelms you in that kind of moment. So I'm just giving you an example of how this was in my mind and heart, even yesterday afternoon. But here's what he says. The bodily presence of a brother, the prisoner, the sick person, the Christian in exile, sees in the companionship of a fellow Christian a physical sign of the gracious presence of our triune God. Visited and visitor in loneliness recognize each other, in each other, the Christ who is present in the body. They receive and meet each other as one meets the Lord in reverence, humility, and joy. Notice that. They receive and meet each other as one meets the Lord in reverence and humility and joy. They receive each other's benedictions as the benediction of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if there is so much blessing and joy in a single encounter with brother, y'all listening? But if there is such a blessing and joy in a single encounter with brother, how inexhaustible are the riches that open up for those who by God's will are privileged to live daily in a fellowship of life with other Christians. I hope you caught that. If it's just that way one-on-one, what about our entire church body? You've been privileged by God to be in this church body to help you persevere to heaven. And you have to see it that way because that's the way the Bible sees it. I need encouragement and exhortation in my faith every day. You need encouragement and exhortation in the faith every day. Why? The stakes are too high. Not too. Make no mistake about it. We should all cherish the Lord's Day. That's Sunday. Amen? And there is a theology of Sunday. I'm not preaching that right now. But God has designed that day for us to spend together. With the fact that He came forth from the grave on Sunday is good enough for me. Right? So, I reverently say to you, as important as the Lord's Day is, that's not enough. Why? Because it's the insidiousness, the lurking ability, and the deceitfulness of sin. That's why one day is not enough. This verse has a purpose clause. You see it? But exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So it's, there it is. There's a progression in this passage. How does one suffer from an evil heart of unbelief? Well, he has a hardened heart. How is his heart hardened? It's hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin deceives us. Deceives us every day, telling us your wisdom is better than God's. So just do it your way. Have it your way. It's a dangerous place to be in. When you think your human wisdom is greater than God's wisdom, that you know best how to live your life above the way the Word of God tells you to live your life. I would tell you that that's just as deceptive and dangerous as the sin of lust saying to you, follow me and I'll give you self-gratification. Both of those are equally as dangerous. Okay? So, sin insidiously says, you don't need those people down at the church. Oh my goodness. I can't tell you how many times this has literally been said to me. If not verbatim, well, I don't need you down there at the church then if that's the way you're going to be. I don't have to. Yes, you do need us. According to this text, you do. Or if it's not here, it better be some local body that's going to encourage you like we're seeking to do here. So, sin will say all you need is your wisdom. All you need is your own righteousness. You got everything you need. You're sufficient in and of yourself. And sin deceives you into thinking that we can meet that expectation. And it also seeks to deceive us that we can do all these things with our own by our own self, meet our own needs without God and without God's people. So listening to sin and lies, the lies of sin, instead of God, hardens me. The hardening of the heart takes place every time sin deceives me. I don't want to repeat last week's sermon. The deceptive power of sin is destructive. And the goal of the enemy in deceiving you with sin is not just to occasionally make you stumble. His goal is to destroy your faith. That's his goal. He's a liar. So the goal is to create within you a hardened heart that transforms into an evil heart of unbelief where you go down this path that you think, I can meet my own needs. I don't need the Lord. I don't trust him. I don't need to trust him. I'm sufficient, self-sufficient. I'm an autonomous person. I think I can get to heaven my own way and on my own terms. And then we don't need anyone to tell us, and in the end, we end up falling away from the living God. So, the hardness of heart that comes through the deceitfulness of sin will kill your faith. That's what this text is teaching. That's the enemy's design. That's his aim, to kill your faith. And he makes sin look so good to us. Remember 1 Thessalonians? Paul says, I'm afraid that you may fall under the same deceptive understanding that Eve had, right? He allures us. And then when we're in that hardened state, we're at the point where we say, I know what the Bible says, and I know what God's people say, but I'm pretty special, so I'm going to be an exception to this. That's how we're deceived. Once the heart is hardened, it becomes evil and is filled with unbelief. And when it's filled with unbelief, it falls away from the living God. So please, hear this with force. The question comes to us again, how do I unmask the deceitfulness of sin in my own life? And how do I avoid the deceitfulness of sin? How do I avoid an evil heart of unbelief? How do I avoid falling away from the living God? Here's the answer. I need you. And you need me. Right? That's the answer in this text. You need each other. We need people to speak truth to us. In the context of Hebrews 3:13, seeking to build our faith and strengthen our resolve to believe the promises of God all the way to the end. And also the threats that are given. So that's what I need and that's what you need. We need people to love us enough to speak the truth. Exhorting, encouraging. And the connection is unmistakable in this text. In order for the church to be the church, we need to fight the biggest fight and battle together. And that's the fight of unbelief. You know, there's always these fringe battles that we're wanting to go after. You know, we get all bent out of shape about the sovereignty of God and about who's the elect and who's not the elect and what does the preacher believe about this? This is the big deal. Unbelief. That's the big deal in the text. You don't have a text of Scripture arguing theological perspectives on soteriology necessarily in the Bible. You don't have this person barking at this person about this. But what you do have people doing is encouraging one another that we all make it to heaven safely. And you don't fall into unbelief. So that's important. So, how do we get to heaven safely? Well, you're saved by grace through faith. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Right? How do you maintain and increase your faith? It is by keeping your heart free from unbelief. And how do you keep your heart free from unbelief? Verse 12, take care. See it? There's a progression in the text. How do you maintain? How do you take care? You watch. In verse 13, you encourage one another daily while it is still called today. This is the connection. This is the requirement. This is the word of God for us. And for Hebrews 13:3 to work in the body here at FBCO, several things must happen. Right, ready for this? Application. One, we need to be committed to intentional faith-building togetherness. Don't we? This means yes, this means no. We need to be committed to this. It requires commitment. Now, I know we gather for church, and what a blessing. We worship, we pray, we hear the word, we see each other, we fellowship with each other. And I hope you understand that that's why God designed a worship service like it is. The number one call is to give God glory and praise. But in doing that, God is strengthening you. He's building faith in you. So my position in all of this is to faithfully declare to you what the Word of God says to the glory of God alone. And I'm going to do this until I die. That's God's call on my life, is to do it through the preaching of the Word. And you may say, why go so slow through Hebrews, Pastor? For this very reason. Why do you spend 2 years on Ephesians? For this very reason, right? To find out what the Word of God says. Why would you preach through Acts for 2 years? Because we need to know what the church is. And you preach Acts to figure that out, right? So, my life is made up of study, teach, study, teach, study, teach, study. I'm going to do it all the way until I die. That's what God has called me to do. And so my aim is to intentionally build your faith or build the faith of the people of God through the preaching of the word, whether it's promises or conduct or whether it's threats or warnings, we preach what the Bible says. So, gathering is vitally important to worship the King. Gather together to hear the word, to have faith building things around you to help you. However, there needs to be more than that. We need small groups for intentional faith building togetherness.
Well, I don't like my Sunday school teacher. I don't like this.
Well, get over it. Why? Because you're selling yourself out. You're the one that is not getting the benefit of faith building togetherness. You could be on the verge of unbelief because you hold yourself out of small group. Well, I get nervous. They might call on me to pray. Look, walk up to the Sunday school teacher and say, "Don't call on me to pray." Now, I have made a mistake in worship before when someone has said, "Pastor, we know you like to call on people to pray." You notice I don't do that a whole lot now anymore because I got burned. He told me not to call on him, and about, 6 months after that, I called on him. You know, you just forget. But look, we can use every excuse in the world. But I'm telling you, folks, if you're not involved in Sunday school or something on Wednesday night to get you in a small group setting where you can be ministered to so people can know you personally, you got to get with the program. And not just you getting it. Are you listening? You're not giving encouragement to anyone if you're staying out. This is reciprocal. This is the word of God. That's why the emphatic position is given to that one another as a reflexive pronoun. You need encouragement, but you got a responsibility to give it. Every one of you that bears the name of Christ. Not just gathered together, but also in small group settings. Whew, I feel better after getting that out. So, you got to get out of your pews. You got to get with each other. You got to share life together, whether it's a meal or praying together or talking with one another. We got to avoid the habit of not meeting together, as is the habit of some. Hebrews 10, right? Have you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Here you have John Bunyan on his way to the celestial city, and he's given something wonderful called the House Beautiful to help him in his journey. It infuses him with the things that are necessary to help him get there, but he also provides some bosom buddies for him, for Christian, whose names are Faithful and Hopeful. Isn't that awesome? So, that's what you need. So, we need to be intentional about building faith-based togetherness relationships for the glory of God. Here's the second thing. You need to be committed to help one another. And why do I say that? Because you can be committed to getting together, but then you only talk about the Chiefs, right? Or the Bulldogs, or the Braves, not Kansas City Royals. No, I'm kidding. So you know what I mean. We get together, and then all of a sudden, the focus moves away from our own lifestyle, and we miss the transparency. So the togetherness needs to be significant. I'm not saying you can't talk about all those things, because that makes men relax sometimes when you talk about fishing or hunting. And you can have that casual conversation, but the conversation needs to move to strengthening one another with the promises of God eventually. That's what togetherness is. So this has to have honesty, humility, and transparency. This is how you can help me grow. This is how I can help you grow. So for some of us in this building, this scares the very life out of you. Because your attitude is, I don't want your nose stuck in my tent, and I'm not going to stick my nose in your tent. You got to get away with that. You got to put that aside. You have to put that aside in order to have intentional help building, strengthening relationships. So Hebrews 3:13 tells us that when we get together, it needs to be significant. Why? Because we're fighting the biggest battle of all. We're fighting unbelief. We need to get past the belief. You ready? You need to get past the belief that the most important part of your Christianity is to make everyone else in this church think you're the best Christian in the world. You know you're guilty. We parade ourselves around like a peacock thinking, oh, I'm the best Christian in this church. Or you know you're not, but you want us to think you are. I got over that a long time ago. There is enough sin in you to sink your soul to hell right now. So don't parade yourself around me. I get it. And there's enough sin in me right this moment to sink my soul in hell. If it were not for Christ, that's where I would be. It's Jesus only that's purged me from my sin. So you got to get over this, that people are watching you like, whoo, I'm just the best thing since sliced bread. And I have to spend my whole Christian life making people think I'm a good Christian. That's not transparency. That's not humility at all. We need to get past that. We need to be real and honest. You need to have real, honest, sinner Christianity. That's a good way to say it, isn't it? Because that's who we are. I'm a sinner, and you're a sinner. Well, there's only one kind of Christian. Sinners saved by grace. Only one kind. We need to get past the thought, oh, look, I'm the golden vessel in the church. Look at me. Actually, according to 2 Corinthians, you're a cracked pot. You're blemished. But it's inside of that cracked pot, earthen vessel, that we hold the excellency of the gospel. That's who you are. We're all cracked pots. So, cracked, flaking, falling apart. We're all falling apart. We all need help. All right, finally, we must see the centrality of the journey to heaven together. We miss this, don't we? Committed to togetherness and actually helping one another, but see the centrality of each other on our journey to heaven together. That's important. Note verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ. Can you just feel the writer saying, look around at the body. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. There's a logical progression. It's watch out. Then there's an antidote. Then it's necessary for perseverance. And God has given us to each other so that we can help each other get to heaven. We can and should talk about all the means of grace that I've preached about. The preaching of the word, spiritual disciplines, worship, the Lord's Supper. Yet, stop for a moment and look around at people in this church. There are means of grace given by God to you to get you to heaven safely. Just stop and look at one another. Instead of having an attitude of divisiveness and things that can enter into a church body through the deceitfulness of sin, instead of doing that, understand this is called sinner Christianity. And look out for your brother and sister and think, you know what? We're all in a race. Hebrews 12. We're looking to the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. You got to stay in the race, and you want your brothers and sisters to do the same thing. You are a means of grace to the other people around you. That's New Testament Christianity. Christ Jesus died for his people so that rebels like us could be part of his family. We belong to the Father and the Son and one another. Christ gives himself to us in and through the gospel, but also gives himself to us in one another. That's Bible. So my call to you and to me is to abandon the separationist hearts that we have, the isolationism, and our comfort zones, and let us be purposeful in togetherness. Let's be consistent in loving each other. Let's practice giving and receiving encouragement in the Lord Jesus Christ, and let's fight against unbelief and fight for faith. So today, for the believer, is the daily provision and promise of God as given to us in the New Testament. You thought I wasn't going to get to that. But when it was said in the Old Testament, today is today, what should it be said to you? Today. Have you thought about what you have before you today? Have you thought about what you know about Jesus that they didn't know about? Have you thought about how important it is for us to think about your place in redemptive history? The today of God's promise and provision between the ascension and the return of Christ. Today must take in all that has thus far been said about Jesus in the book of Hebrews. So I'm going to tell you all that again. No, I'm not. Read it for yourself. In other words, when he says today, you have to stop and consider everything he said about the supremacy of Christ Jesus as Lord. He's about to change gears. He's about, in chapter 4, verse 1, he's going to talk about rest. Hear me, folks. There is no rest apart from Christ. If you're not in Jesus, you don't have spiritual rest. So when he says today, take in consideration who the Son of God is. Take in consideration what Jesus did for you. And let me end by saying this. A saved person can never be lost. The Bible teaches that clearly. God has, however, ordained means for holding, helping us hold our original confidence to the end. You see it in verse 14? Original confidence firm to the end. That's the goal. How does he help us hold that confidence? He's given us a means to cheer one another to the finish line. So here's how I end my sermon. Cheer your fellow man to the finish line. Cheer one another to the finish line. That's the goal. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Great God, help us today. I pray for the person who does not have spiritual rest. Lord, as the writer of Hebrews is going to expand our understanding of today and expand our understanding of redemption and what Jesus, our great high priest, has accomplished for us, help us, Father, not to move away an inch from Jesus. That's what the writer is saying. In his day, when the writer writes it, there's the propensity to move away there. To move away from Jesus and to deny that he paid the price, to deny that he was the Christ, to deny that he's God. And the writer is reminding them of the unbelief of the Israelites. And he doesn't want any of them to succumb to that unbelief. He wants them to hold firm to their original confidence, which was in Christ Jesus for salvation. So if there's someone under the sound of my voice that's lost, Lord, you know what work you do. You're the God who saves. Would you open the hearts and minds of people through the Word and through your Spirit? Save them, Lord God. That's your business. That's what you do. You save souls. You save sinners. Lord, for believers, help us in this church not just to let this sermon go in one ear and out the other. Lord, help us. Help me for us to be intentional and really help each other and think about our journey to heaven together as a body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's join in standing and sing that His grace is greater than our sin.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin. Grace, God's grace, grace that will
remain standing for a moment. Malachi and Sarah, come on up here. This is Malachi and Sarah Keene, spelled K-E-E-N. I get that right? Yep. Praise the Lord. Both of them have trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. They both were, before they were married, members of individual SBC churches. And so they're going to come to us by transfer of a letter from sister SBC churches. Both stand before you confessing Jesus as Lord. They've both followed in believer's baptism. They've also gone through our four-week new members class, and they are now members of our church. Amen? So to God be the glory. That wasn't so hard, was it? Amen. All right, so I'm going to ask Malachi and Sarah to go back there with Don, and we're going to greet you going out, all right? God bless you. Glad to have you to be a part of us. So we're going to take about a two-week break from Hebrews. I've tried my best to get resurrection out of this chapter, but I can't. So we'll have Lord's Supper next Sunday morning. Hope you'll be here. And we'll have extra music as well. The choir, that's kind of our Easter music. Resurrection Sunday music is always on Palm Sunday here to allow our Easter services to be designed in such a way they don't run way, way long. So hope you'll come next Sunday to hear our choir sing praises to the Lord and hear encouragement from the Word and partaking the Lord's Supper together. All right? Anything I may have missed? All right, God bless you.